Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we've been going through Genesis 15, and we read through the chapter, but there are so many little things that are in the Old Testament that people have a strange view of, a very common view of, just like we see in the New Testament. There's a lot of things that are mentioned, but we don't always understand the use of these terms in the culture of the day. It's not so hard when we're only looking back 2,000 years ago, but because there's a lot of documentation, there's a lot of understanding of the language, there's a lot of other references and the use of these words in other texts, but it becomes more difficult when we start going back 3,000 years or more into antiquity. And if we get the foundation wrong, the whole house may crumble. And of course, this is why when I wrote the book, Thy Kingdom Comes, one of the first things I addressed is the altars of clay and stone. And Abraham is the one we see bringing those altars into some sort of societal influence. That the people that he taught how to build altars when Abram was going to go up against the army that had just destroyed Sodom and robbed it of its gold and its silver and its jewels and its people, he marched off with 900 of his own people to fight that army and release his nephew Lot, who was the son of Haran, who had died for some reason or other in Ur. And well, there's actually ancient scripts that tell us how Haran died and who Terah was. And we know in the Bible, eventually, it tells us that Terah was an idolater. But people don't always understand what an idolater is because they don't always understand what the altars of Abraham and Moses were. They think they're piles of rocks and that people went there and burned up sheep. But common sense tells me because all the people round about Abram also built altars and also burned up sheep, that when Abram was going to go face this army that just sieged different cities and took them, so it must have been an impressive army, that they would drop everything they're doing and go chasing after this army because Abraham is doing it. So they came to the aid of Abraham. And then who's this Melchizedek who comes marching out eventually? And we'll cover some of that, but who is this guy that comes out who is, as we say, the righteous king of peace? Because he was Melchizedek, which means righteous king of Salem, and Salem is the word for peace. If you turn the word peace into the name of a place, well then, where is that place? But if you turn it into an idea, then you have something else. And of course, when Abram has his vision, he talks about a lot of objects also. Not altars, but furnaces. He does talk about sacrifice. That animals are sacrificed, cut in half, leaned against each other. So they're kind of like stalks of wheat that are in the field, leaning against each other, waving in the wind. Should we go and tear out the weeds? No, let them grow up together. Because if you go in and try to take out the tares, the weeds, we could even maybe say the idolaters, if you go to war against the idolaters that are mixed in with the wheat, you may damage the wheat. So you let them stay together. And in Abram's vision, he divides the meat of the goat and the ram. And we've talked about that. Goats are not always goats in the Bible. Rams are not always rams. Livers are not always livers. Kidneys are not always kidneys. Same words mean something else. Kidneys can be reins of control. A ram can be your strength. All these things. A goat, maybe that's your independence. A sheep, a calf, a heifer. What, these all represent ideas, and especially when we're looking at them in a vision. So we're going to go a little deeper, and we'll still kind of be a part of Genesis 15, but because we're going to talk about somebody named Terah, and the furnaces are going to come into it, because that's what we see in the vision, a furnace, a burning, smoking furnace comes down and goes between these pieces of the sacrifice that are separated but leaning against each other. And somehow or other the furnace goes between them, and some things are consumed. But the turtle dove and the young pigeon, he doesn't divide those. Those are cut off completely as this furnace and lamp. Lamp is a source of light. Comes through in the midst of these sacrifices and divides them. Christ came to divide people, not to necessarily bring them together. Of course, he wants the righteous to come together, but he wants to divide the righteous from the unrighteous. And Jesus is a sort of smoking furnace. And of course, one of the parts of this vision was Abram drove away the vultures. And in our last program on Genesis 15, we talked about Jesus drove somebody away, made a little string whip. And we've told the history of the string whip. If you see pictures of Tutankhamun, he's sitting there with a shepherd's crook. I don't think he ever herded sheep. We know David did, but I don't think Tutankhamun ever herded sheep. But there he's got a shepherd's crook in his hand. And in the other hand, he has a string whip. Why? Because he held an office. And there were two jobs in that office. One was symbolized by the string whip. And the other one was symbolized by a shepherd's crook. I have a shepherd's crook right outside the door. I used it yesterday. Two lambs got lost in the field. Twins. Two twins were lost in the field, and they were running around because they couldn't find the rest of the sheep. So, I mean, you could chase them and chase them, but you weren't going to get near them even with a... I have my one sheep crook is probably about 10 feet long. I wasn't going to get near him. I'm not that fast a runner anymore. So I did the best thing. I went and got the sheep. I called them and brought them back up, came up the road, came in another driveway, went out to another field. And as soon as those two lambs saw the rest of the sheep, they came running and they gathered in with the herd. I do that every day. That seems to be my lot in life. To get the sheep to get together. To come together and stay with the herd. And usually it's not so difficult. But there's what we call lamb heads out there who just don't want to get it. I had a discussion with somebody on Facebook late last night and early this morning. Just a few little posts on tongues. because people were talking about tongues and speaking in tongues. And I said, well, tongues are just languages. And somebody chimed in, but they were languages that were unknown. And I said, all languages are unknown to somebody. Usually, most people only know one language. The exchange students that we've dealt with this year a lot, they know at least two languages. And if you count Pidgin English, they actually know that too. But dealing with this furnace, this smoking furnace, and the fact that Terah, the father of Abraham, was an idolater. Can we find out more about this by looking deeper into the other literature that surrounds the Bible that comes down to us through ancient times? As some of it was looked at back in 300 CE, and people wrote down stories about Abraham. And we mentioned some of those stories in the last chapter, but there's more stories. There's lots of stories. And stories concerning Terah. And so we'll look a little bit at that as we go through this chapter. But I wanted you to also understand some of the things that are in this chapter, you know, in verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces that are leaning up against each other. But you can do all kinds of things in a vision. There are visions and dreams. We've talked about Joseph's vision or dream, and his dreams had to be interpreted. And Joseph could interpret the dreams of the Pharaoh, but the other astrologers and prophets that worked for the Pharaoh, which was equivalent to their news media at the time, they were fake prophets, fake news. They couldn't interpret what they were seeing, what they were hearing. They couldn't tell the Pharaoh what was going to come, but Joseph could. And Joseph didn't have that dream, but he knew the meaning of it, because Joseph could see things not based on the tree of knowledge, but by the tree of life. And of course, we know that the tree of life has an angel in it, a cherub, as they say, whatever that means. Now, you can draw all kinds of pictures in your mind when I say that there's a cherub in the tree of life with a sword that shines in every direction, and you can draw that picture, but you can just think of a lamp that shines out in every direction, a candle. And if you put that candle on a lampstand, it can spread light throughout the darkness of the room, and the room is not dark anymore. When Jesus came, the people sat in darkness. I'm afraid to tell you, not really too afraid to tell you, but most of the modern Christians, modern Jews, and modern Muslims, and even a lot of the modern Buddhists, and all the other religions that you have, because they're actually all connected. I can connect the dots of Buddhism all the way back to Abraham. Because Buddha was just a reformer of what became the Hindu religion. He was trying to bring the people back to another way. He said a lot of the same things that Christ said, but he did say things that were different than what Christ said. He said, the sight of me is not your salvation. Don't make me a god. He was just a social reformer, trying to explain to people what they got wrong in Hinduism and the many different sects of Hinduism. But where did Hinduism came from? It came from Brahmana, who was married to Sarivista, who lived in the Indus Valley before they discovered ore. And it could be Abraham. It certainly, you know, he was married to his sister, Sarivista. He also married an Egyptian princess named, I think, Gahagi. There's a river named after Sarivista and Gahagi, the Egyptian princess, still in India today. Is it the same guy? Did Abraham write the Atharvedas? Maybe. There's a lot of evidence that would lead us to believe that. But all that evidence is plucked out of the tree of knowledge. So how will you really know? Well, the tree of knowledge can lead you into darkness. You can climb around in that tree as much as you want. You just don't want to use it as a source. You want to use the tree of life as a source. And that tree of life is representative of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people tell me that they're listening to the Holy Spirit. That came up in an X call that we had, an X show. We'll release it probably with our show on Genesis 15 that we've already recorded. If you join the network at preparingyou.com or hisholychurch.org, you'll get a notice when those recordings are released, along with you'll probably hear about the different pages that we create so that you can look this up yourself. But on the pages is a lot of knowledge, a lot of information, and it's plucked from the tree of knowledge. And I pray every day that the Holy Spirit tells me what to include and what not to include. But you have to be careful that you don't start believing in the tree of knowledge, that you have to seek the tree of life. And what Abraham was going to teach the people about altars of clay and stone will help them find their way back to the tree of life. But unfortunately, there's another group out there in the world, and they're trying to teach the people the way of Nimrod in Babylon. And of course, Abram was already out in the wilderness when we started in Genesis 15. He had already left Ur. He had left the Indus Valley long before, because that's where it says in many of the ancient writings that he was in the Indus Valley first. And there was some kind of a flood there in the Indus Valley. Not the flood, a flood. And dams broke. And civil systems of chaos came about. And people fled. Some of them went north to the Ural Mountains in Russia. And they lived there for many, many years. And people have gone and excavated where they lived. And they had an interesting culture. And some of them went to the east, and some of them went to the west, and some of them discovered a city buried in 40 feet of mud from another flood that took place many, many years before. And they dug out that city and started that city, and that city became known as Ur. And they introduced the Hammurabi codes. And Nimrod was involved in all this stuff going on. But Nimrod wasn't from the same family as Abraham. And if we go and study Terah, we know, and we mentioned it before, that Arpachshad was the son of Shem, and Terah was a descendant of him. Nimrod was a son of Cush, and Cush was a descendant of Ham. So who had the right? There was another brother and Noah. You know, there was Ham and Japheth. But who had the right of inheritance of Noah? And according to biblical chronology at that time, Shem was still alive when Abraham was alive. He had a very long life. But if Shem was the heir to Noah, then Shem had a right to the planet, to the world. What had been passed down from Adam came to Noah, and God counted it as righteous because he was righteous in his generations, and the kingdom of God is from generation to generation. Then Shem held the scepter and the string whip of God's kingdom. But Nimrod wanted to hold that scepter. But Nimrod was the son of Cush, a descendant of Ham. So he didn't have a right to the heirship. And of course, we saw with Jacob and Esau, with Ishmael and Isaac, with Romulus and Remus. There's this contention of brothers with Cain and Abel, contention of brothers. And Nimrod wanted the inheritance. Terah had no sons. He was in his 70s and still had no sons. And he would eventually die. Who would become his heir? This was a question that came up with Abram. That who was going to be Abram's? Who was going to be his heir? Because he didn't have any kids for a long time. So this is important in the kingdom of God, is this descendancy. But it's also important what you do. Because a son is not a true son if he's doing contrary to his father. So Jesus gives us a parable about that. So even though Nimrod was a descendant of Cush and Ham, he's also a descendant of Noah. But was he doing what Noah did? Was he righteous in his generations? Did he want, and it appears in ancient texts, that Terah worked for Nimrod with no sons? When Terah died, who would inherit what Nimrod, what Terah owned, what Terah had a right to? Would Nimrod inherit it? Because Nimrod was setting up a different system that did not respect the father of each household, that had patrons, all kinds of different people that would sign up with this patron or with that patron. And he had this system. He was creating that cauldron, that civil society, where everybody had one purse. And he did it by empowering offices of the people. And these offices were persons. Persons are offices. There's individuals and there's persons. We have articles that will explain this in the legal sense. And that came up on the X-Call. That why did Jesus want us to gather together? Why did he command his disciples to make the people gather together? And there's a practical reason that we find in the altars of Abraham and Moses, but there's also a legal reason. And we'll get into it. We'll touch on these things. But too much knowledge is like a pistol in the hands of a child. So we don't want to give you too much knowledge. We want you to understand the principles. We'll be right back. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So Terah is mentioned, of course, in Genesis 11 and Genesis 15 and Joshua 24:2. That's where we find out that he was a worshiper of idols. In the Bible, that's where we find out. But like I say, also in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 17 and 27. And then we hear about him again in Luke 3 through verses 34 through 36. So He's mentioned lots of times in the Bible, but a lot of people don't understand his significance other than the fact that he was the father of Abram, who became Abraham, named by Shem, who blessed him, or at least by Melchizedek, who many people believe was Shem. And Shem had that character of Christ, that spirit of Christ in him. And that's why he was the righteous king of peace, because he was operating his government different than many of the other people that were living on the earth at that time, including Nimrod, the son of Cush. Nimrod had a different system. I mean, he was called a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. That's in Genesis 10:9. But the word hunter there is not translated hunter almost anywhere else in the Bible. It has to do with being a provider, a source of provision. He created a system, which was the flesh pot system that we're going to see in Egypt, that is mentioned also in the Bible. It was a system of civil welfare, social welfare, through tables. And David talks about those tables. Paul quotes David when he talks about those tables. He talks about them a lot of times, but he also talks about, quoting David, that there is a table that should be for your welfare, that is actually a snare. It has sacrifice on that table, and people do freely eat of that sacrifice. But there's another table that has sacrifice, and the people can eat of that table as well. But you can't eat of both tables. One is a snare and a trap, according to David and Paul, and the other one sets the captive free. What is the difference between those two tables? Well, it's the difference between the philosophy of Nimrod and the philosophy of Abraham. And that is repeated over and over and over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, if sinners entice thee, let's all have one purse. That's the cauldron again. That's the flesh pots. That's the cities of blood, where all your wealth is pooled together. How do you join such a system? Well, you could join such a system with Herod and the Pharisees by getting the baptism of Herod and the Pharisees and being registered with their system of Corban, which is their system of sacrifice. But that system makes the Word of God to none effect. Nimrod's system makes the Word of God to none effect. Cush's system made the Word of God to none effect. And Terah became a part of that system. And we'll look at some of the books that came out of the Mishnah and the Talmud. And the Midrash was one of those that talks about Abraham and these legends. Now, you can read them in the Hebrew, but we don't always have the original texts. And some of those texts were passed down orally. But we do have in 300 CE and after that, a lot of these different texts. I mean, it's an accumulation of texts put together. But it is written in Hebrew. But, you know, although I think Hebrew is a genius type language, like Sanskrit, you can make it mean anything you want, because almost every word has two meanings, as we just talked about. Tables aren't always tables. Goats are not always goats. Piles of stones may not be piles of stones, but may be a gathering of friends. Same thing, same word. And a smoking furnace and a burning lamp may mean something else. Of course, especially if it's in a vision or in a dream. You know, in the dream of Pharaoh, 5 cows came up out of the river and they were fat. And then, or I said 5, 7. 7 cows came up out of the river. And then 7 cows came out of the river and they were skinny and emaciated. So what does that mean? Well, because Joseph ate of the tree of life at times, he could see it. He was given that power to see things that other people couldn't see because other people were still in darkness. Now, darkness has its levels of darkness. I mean, how many times have you tried to read something and say, oh, somebody turn on a light, it's too dark in here. I mean, you could see, but not well enough to see what you needed to see. And Pharaoh could see that Joseph was a wise man, a special kind of man. He wasn't jealous and envious of Joseph like his brothers. They couldn't see that Joseph had the answer for them, for what they were going to need to know. But long before they betrayed their brother, and they did betray their brother because they hadn't learned certain things. They hadn't learned what it meant to be Israel. So they were covetous. You know that Israel is not covetous. The Israel is, it doesn't have a covetous bone in its body. It did at one time, but it was called Jacob then. But when it came with repentance and created altars for the people round about them to take care of them after their sons abused them and made him stink, he was not covetous. He had lots of wealth, lots of gold, and he came to share it. Like Melchizedek. Melchizedek shows up after the battle is already over, because it happened so quick. And he brought bread and wine to feed the troops. He was going to support the troops and share with them, because he's the righteous king of peace. I didn't see Nimrod come out and feed Abram and his men. As a matter of fact, Nimrod didn't like Abraham. Really upset at Abraham. So what was Nimrod doing? This mighty provider. He offered benefits to the people. And this is how he created Babylon. The people signed up for his benefits. Where does the benefits come from? Well, he had a certain amount of wealth, but it also came from the people, because he took from the people. He was a mighty provider instead of God. Instead of the way of God. It wasn't going to be done through peace. It was going to be done through the Pax Nimrod. Through force. He was going to force the contributions of the people. They had to sign up. But once they signed up, they had to pay in to his Babylon. And see, Mystery Babylon is, people are doing it again, but they don't even know they're doing it. Because it's a mystery. Because they sit in darkness. But a fiery furnace is going to come and divide the sacrifices. I don't want to know how to do that. That'd be too complicated. These sacrifices, this furnace, it's a word that means portable furnace, but it's a smoking furnace. And the word smoking is interesting, because the word smoking can mean smoke, and it can also mean anger. And it can mean anger to the point of oppression, because it's almost the same word, Ashan can be Ashak, which is the word for oppression. And and of course, leaven is a word for oppression. Same word for leaven can mean oppression. And this is why Jesus says, beware of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. He's not talking about yeast, folks. He's talking about oppression. You know, those systems of social welfare, of sacrifice, of tables that take away from your neighbor to provide you with what you want. Who else do you know in recent history that devised a system where if you sign up, the government will take away from your neighbor to give you free stuff? Who else in the last, say, 100 years created such a system? Do you know of any systems like that? Well, FDR. He was a mighty provider instead of God. You would go and sign up with FDR, and you could get benefits and dainties. The Bible talks about dainties of rulers. If you have an appetite for the dainties of rulers, what does the Bible tell you to do? Put a knife to your throat. Because he serves you deceitful meats. So are you ready to do that? Are you ready to put a knife to your throat and curb that appetite? I mean, Polybius told you that when the masses with their appetite for benefits and their desire for these benefits, these dainties of rulers, become accustomed to living at the expense of others and depending for their livelihood on the property of others, they will degenerate. Well, he knew that 150 years before Christ. He was a Corinthian philosopher. He was also a hostage of the Romans for a while, but he was so brilliant, he pretty much had his run. He couldn't go back to Corinth. And eventually, Corinth was destroyed, was leveled, razed to the ground by the Romans. Because they kept doing something that the Romans didn't like. You know, kind of like Gaza's been kind of razed to the ground. Ukraine has been kind of razed to the ground. Many of the cities in Ukraine have been razed to the ground. Because today, the governments of the world can make fire come down from the heavens in the sight of God, in the sight of men. And they level whole cities. It talks about that somewhere in the Bible. Do you know where it talks about that in the Bible? Revelation. The image of the beast. The difference between the beast and the image of the beast is the image of the beast can make fire come down from heaven in the sight of man, in the sight of God. Wow, that's interesting. And also, it can go the ways of Babylon and Nimrod. And the people won't even know that they're going the way of Babylon. They'll think they're worshiping Jesus. They'll think they're following Jesus. They'll even call themselves Christians. And I don't want to pick on the Christians, because the Jews call themselves Jews because they say they're following Moses. But Moses said all your offerings had to be free will offerings. It says that in Leviticus. All the Jews taking care of the needy of their society, loving their neighbor as themselves through free will offerings, or did they go to the Nimrods of the world and say, will you give me free stuff? Sure, if you sign up here, I will give you free stuff. But you have to pay in your share So everybody who signs up has to pay in. Because Nimrod was a mighty provider who exercised authority one over the other. Because Nimrod didn't follow the ways of Shem. He followed the ways of Cush. He didn't follow the ways of righteousness. He followed the ways of Cain, who plowed the Odama, forced the offering. He didn't follow the ways of the shepherd, who led his sheep, and the sheep came to him. But like I said, the lambs don't always come. The lambs, they're a little, without the herd, the lambs go a little panicky, which is another reason why you need to come together. You need to find the flock and stick with the flock. I have pictures somewhere on the internet at preparingyou.com of me following, I don't remember what it was, 3 to 5 sheep that got lost. And I went out there, and it took me a while before I got them used to me being there. And I slowly just edged them back eventually. And I think one of the pictures show the flock, you know, half a mile across the desert. But I finally got them out of the sand dunes where they could see the sheep and got them close. Sheep aren't real far-sighted. Sheep are nearsighted. they're following their nose and their grazing patterns. But eventually they saw the other sheep and they ran to them. But if sheep don't gather together on the desert, you know, they don't have fences to protect them. Nimrod will build fences and walls to protect you. The walls, you may think it's to keep the coyotes out, but it's also to keep the sheep in. And that's the way of Nimrod. And Abraham didn't want to go that way. Abraham didn't like that. So, on our page on Terah, which I'll be adding to more and more because Terah's mentioned in all those other places like Joshua and Chronicles. And but I've added a lot to it so that people can kind of see. But I have a picture of a bunch of statues. And one of them appears to be the turtle dove goddess of Sumer. And others are maybe Nimrod, maybe other gods and goddesses. They're statues. Did people actually bow down and worship those statues? Or did those statues represent something else? Idol worship is commonly misunderstood, just like the altars of clay and stone. Paul tells us that idolatry is covetousness. Now, where does he tell us that? In Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The wrath of God is the consequences of God. And we've already explained some of those consequences. The people will degenerate, and Polybius went on to say that they will end up with kings and rulers again. This is what happens all the time. The government gets stronger, the people get weaker because they degenerate. And this is what happened in Sodom. The sin of Sodom was not sodomy. Sodomy arrived in Sodom and got its name from Sodom because that in a time of affluence, the government did not strengthen the poor. It made them weaker. Just like Polybius says, it will degenerate you if you set up a system of social welfare. If you decide to have one purse, Proverbs tells us that runs towards death. That the deceitful meats of rulers, the dainties of rulers are called deceitful meats, they will become a net. And they will bind you. The fences that are made to protect you will bind you in. You don't need fences to protect you. Unless, of course, you're going to go the way of Nimrod. And, of course, in America, they went the way of Nimrod. And now, millions upon millions of people who want to go the way of Nimrod want to come to America. And they want to feed at your tables. So the problem isn't that you don't have a wall. Although I'm fine with you building a wall. I'm just telling you what's happening. The wall that keeps them out will keep you in. The more efficient the government gets, if it's the government of Nimrod, the more tight your chains will be worn when evil leaders get into power. Pharaoh was a good pharaoh at first, but eventually he goes away and another pharaoh comes. And through crafts of state, he made your burdens greater. So, you know, the pendulum is swinging, and everybody is happy because the pendulum's over here on this side, but it's going to go back over to the other side eventually. What you don't want to be doing is strapped on the table underneath the pendulum. And right now, the people live in a pit. They live in darkness because they're not going the ways of righteousness. They're going the ways of Nimrod. They're not going the ways of Abraham, though they claim Abraham. They're not going the ways of Moses, though they claim Moses. They're not going the ways of Christ, though they claim it. But I'm not going to root anybody out. I'm not going to be a disrespecter of persons. All the verses that we have in the Bible that talk about be not a respecter of persons. If you look at the language itself, especially in the Greek, it means also don't be a disrespecter of persons. So if you hear people bad-mouthing the leaders of the world, picking on them, you know, defaming them, cussing and swearing while they're doing it sometimes, you know, they get very emotional. No, don't follow that guy. He's a disrespecter of persons. He's not in the light. He's not following the way. Follow the way, and then you will see the light. And because the furnace that divides the you know, the heifer and the goat and the ram that are cut in two already, but are leaning against each other as if they're whole. The furnace that divides them comes with a lamp. It comes with light. It doesn't come with wrath and anger and animosity and condemnation. It comes with peace, like Melchizedek, the righteous king of peace. He will be at peace, and you should be at peace when you see the truth. When I first began to see the truth, I always prayed for that. Way back when I was a little kid, I wanted to know what the truth was. And when I finally began to see it in greater abundance is when I first admitted that I couldn't figure it out. I had to climb down out of the tree of knowledge and admit, I can't figure it out. And then God started showing me, and now I'm trying to show you. But if you're full of anger and resentment, and you say, well, I'm not really angry or resentful, but I like listening to this guy who's angry and resentful. There's something beckoning in your heart. You need to see it. Let it go. Forgiveness is the way to the light. Righteousness is the way to the light. The Corban of Christ is the way to the light. Ephesians 5:5 tells us, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So, you want to get away from covetousness, and you don't want to be a whoremonger. What's a whoremonger? They said fornication in Colossians. But what is in Revelation, there is a whore who rides a beast. And beasts are governments. Governments that exercise authority one over the other. So the bride that should be a bride but is a whore because it has made covenants with the rulers of the world who exercise authority and make fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. That's fornication. That's whoremongering. You're not going to have any part of the kingdom of Christ and of God. So you don't want to be eating at their covetous tables, because that's idolatry. But more than that, we'll read 1 Corinthians 5:10 when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom after another brief break. So be right back. So welcome back. So in 1 Corinthians 5:10, we see, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. What do they mean, fornicators of this world? That means anybody who fornicates in the world? No, of this world. What word does he use there, world? Does he use the one that means planet? Does he use the one that means inhabited places? Does it mean the one that has some sort of, you know, like Wayne's World? No, he uses the word that means constitutional order or system of government. Fornicators of the government, with the government, of this government. What government? The government of Rome, the Pax Romana. They were going to bring peace and free bread. Of course, they brought the free bread because they made war on the Gauls. And they made war on the Teutons eventually. The Teutons helped them make war on the Gauls. And then eventually they came back and made war on the Teutons. And the Teutons won the first battle. But eventually they lost the war. Because they began, they pretty much lost the war. They held out pretty good. Today, the Teutons, the Germans, they're all a bunch of Nimrod, Babylonians. They're heavily into social welfare. I had a girl here in the house a couple of weeks ago that absolutely against the Nazis. She's from Germany. She's absolutely against. She has an expletive deleted and the word Nazi following on her laptop. She's very much against the Nazis. She's an absolute total national socialist. She doesn't know why the Nazis became the evil Nazis that they became. Because they were national socialists. And national socialists become accustomed to living at the expense of others and depending for their livelihood on the property of others. Fortunately, the Germans, they can take this a long ways because the Germans are very hard working, industrious people. Swedes can take it that way too. The Swedes used to be, I mean, they were the powerful, richest country around in Europe. But socialism destroyed them. And there's still a lot of people in Sweden who defend socialism, yet it is the source of their degeneration. And now they have all kinds of other cultural socialists coming in, you know, from the Ottoman Empire and from, you know, the ideology of the Muslims today, which is contrary to the ideology of Abraham, the way of Abraham. But anyway, so fornicators of this world, those people who use the government instead of the church. The church is supposed to be using charity to provide social welfare. Paul says this over and over again. If you don't have charity, you got nothing. You speak in tongues. You don't have charity, you got nothing. And so if you're engaged in the covetous practices with the rulers of the world to provide the benefits through covetousness, Corinthians 5:10 goes on to say, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, which of course we already know Paul says, covetousness is idolatry. So if you're coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, you're already an idolater. You are an idolater. For then must ye needs go out of the world. What word is that? Constitutional order or system of government. Except you can't go out because you're fenced in with debt. You become merchandise. You become human resources. Peter told you you would. He said, and how did you become merchandise, human resources? Through covetous practices. And of course, those covetous practices had to engage you in debt as a surety for debt. You can't go out until the debt's paid. Now, back in the days of Herod, Christ paid the debt. But you went and ran up another bill. And now you're trillions and trillions of dollars in debt, and even the fake news tells you that you are. But you don't want to see it. You want to live in darkness. But now here, I chuckle when I say this because I know the solution. I can see the beginning and the end. Genesis is the beginning. That's why we're in Genesis. Revelation is the end. How do we get to the end where we come out on the right side of the fiery, smoking furnace? It's going to divide the sacrifices of the people. You know, Abraham's already cut them in half. But they're leaning against each other. Now, the turtle dove goddess, that's going to be completely out of the picture. That's the unrighteous mammon. That's going to fail. We know that. Jesus talks about that. But in the meantime, you may have to pay in to the unrighteous mammon because you owe your tally of bricks because you're a surety for debt. You become a human resource for that system. And you're walled in by that debt. But it doesn't mean that you can't start learning the ways of the kingdom. Repenting, starting to think differently. And walk that way. Because that's where the lamp is going to turn on in your life. And you're going to see the truth. Don't follow after the respecter of persons, but don't follow after the disrespecter of persons. Seek righteousness. If you're walking in forgiveness, you can't be walking in anger and resentment. You can't be cussing and swearing at the Nimrods of the world. They're a victim of our sloth. The reason the rulers become tyrants is because of all the thousands of little tyrants. They covet their neighbor's goods. It is covetousness that leads to extortion and makes you an idolater. Paul is very clear on this. I know your pastors and preachers don't tell you this, but that's the blind leading the blind. You need your sight and your vision, and that is a gift from God. But now I have written unto you, he goes on in 1 Corinthians, written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, which are all the same things, convertible phrases, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. So, railers, what are railers? That's the ones that are always cursing out the bad guys. It's this guy's fault, it's that guy's fault, it's this group's fault, it's that group's fault. That's not the solution. The solution is to forgive them. Let God be their judge. Let his fiery furnace divide the good from the evil. Don't you be a divider of good from evil. That's the temptation of the tree of knowledge. You get knowledge. I know that these guys participate in this and created this and established the Federal Reserve and created the Social Security Act. Somebody wrote it. Somebody was involved with establishing these things. But it's a distraction from what we need to look at, which is our own heart. And we don't just look at it with our own mind, because that's the tree of knowledge again, but we look at it with the light of God. How do you turn on the light of God? You have to burn the candle that God has given you, the lamp that God has given you, and you have to burn it for the bridegroom and the bride, not burn it for the Nimrods of the world. Burn it for them. Within, you have to be friends of the unrighteous mammon, but the more you become a part of the righteousness of Christ, the Corban of Christ, the more his light will burn in you. Be the candle. That's what you have to do. Be the candle. So, anyway, back to Tara. We'll go up and see what one of these stories is about Tara. But it's very important to understand that the altars of clay and stone were, the offerings were free will offerings. It was the social safety net of Abraham and the people all around Abraham. And it was the social safety net of early Israel and Moses. And it was the social safety net of Jesus Christ. But the altars of clay and stone, the stones were to be lively stones. Always were lively stones. Even in the days of Moses, in the days of Abraham, they were lively stones. They weren't just rocks you burned up sheep on. That's the metaphor. They unmoored the metaphor and kept you from understanding the gospel of Abraham and the gospel of Moses. And so it's become difficult to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. The graven images of the golden calf was not just superstition, but played a practical role in the governing and binding of the people together. But they weren't to have a golden calf. They weren't to have that one purse. They weren't to consent to have one purse. Proverbs tells you that. Abraham was teaching another way. He was teaching the way of Christ. That was not the way of Nimrod of Babylon. The idol worship is also associated with fornication as a metaphor. The statues are symbols of the authority of the men who run the system of idol worship, of covetous practices. The men who run those systems hold an office because they exercise authority one over the other. Because they plow the Adama. They compel the offerings. That makes the word of God to none effect because it ends up being full of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees, which is oppression. It doesn't necessarily start out as oppression, but it will end up that way. When Israel and his sons went into the bondage of Egypt, predicted by prophecy in the vision of Abram, they were to learn a lesson. And 300 years they went from a benevolent, you know, the pendulum swung, it probably went back and forth several times because that's the way it goes. It's, you know, like the prices go up and then the prices come down, everybody, but they never go back down as far as they were before. Then they go up again and then they come back and everybody's so happy they came down, they don't realize that they're not as low as they used to be. You could buy, like we said last time, you could buy three homes for $10,000 in 1933. You could, in 1940, you could do it. Three homes, you know, three bedroom homes with maple flooring in 1933 for less than $10,000, all three. But the prices went up. Everybody talks about prices going up for homes. And they come down. Everybody's so happy. They go up again. But now for the same home, I'd like to go back. I wonder if the house is still there. It's where I was born. Is it still there? I wonder what it goes for. I owned a house in St. Paul. I bought it originally for less than $35,000. And I assumed somebody else's mortgage and only owed like $9,000 on it. And I rented part of it out and they paid the mortgage. But I only did that for about 6 months, and then I didn't ever want to be in debt again. Not that I have had any problem paying it. But it was something in me saying, no, that's not the way to go. And so I sold it. I went back and found out it was on the market again for almost $300,000. It got up 10 times in value. And there were nuns living in it. So I thought that was interesting. But the reality is that the pendulum is swinging. But you want to know, are you on the right side of the sacrifice of Abraham? Or are you on the side of Nimrod? Because Nimrod is not on the side of Christ. Abraham was. Moses was. The prophets were. But are you really getting the message of the Bible? We are told in that Joshua 24:2 that Terah worshipped idols. Some would interpret that, ancient writings, saying he was in the business of selling idols. He wasn't in the business of selling idols. He was in the business of selling the idea of being a respecter of persons, to consenting to let's all have one purse, and this will be our patronus, our father, our benefactor. That's what patronus means, father. The patron of these systems are the fathers of these systems. And of course, ultimately, Nimrod wanted to be the father of all the systems put together. He was building this huge tower of all these little systems. And of course, that's part of the legend of Abraham. So he was selling this idea of a civil system of social welfare where men who exercise authority one over the other provide benefits because they force the contributions of the people. Terah was a descendant of Shem, but Shem wasn't doing that. He was the righteous king of peace. He only had what people freely gave, the same as Abraham was doing, the same as Moses would require, the same as Jesus Christ would require. But the system of Nimrod required that the people be respecters of persons. Abraham, like Polybius, understood that these systems of welfare would degenerate the masses and give too much power to rulers, and that power would corrupt them. And the people would try to rise up, you know, and be a disrespecter of persons and get somebody else in power. You know, one of the things I hear Trump a lot of times, and, you know, I don't want to say anything bad about him, but if I was sitting with him, I would say, I will encourage you not to pick on poor Joe Biden so much. He made lots of mistakes, but he wasn't in his right mind. We have to forgive him. Because he wasn't in his right mind. We don't absolve him. We leave judgment to God. And that's what everybody else has to do. Don't be tempted by judging those who've done wrong. God hardened the heart of the Pharaoh in order that the people would learn to live and walk in faith. the faith of Abraham, the faith of Moses, the faith of Jesus Christ? Are you gathering together in faith? Or are you like those lost sheep the other day, running around in the field? They would run up this way, they'd run up that way, and they see somebody walking in that they didn't know. I never did get up there into the field. Everybody was saying that they're this crazy, that it's running every different direction. And I said, I'll go get the other sheep. So I went and called the other sheep, and they followed me up, and I told them, go into this driveway. When we got to the driveway that would lead to where they were stuck in another field. And then when they finally saw them, they came to them. So the more people that gather in the network, which you can do at preparingyou.com or hisholychurch.org, the more you start walking in the ways of Abraham, Moses, and Jesus Christ instead of the ways of the apostate church and apostate synagogues and apostate, what do you call them, mosques and mullahs, the more the people who hear the voice of Christ and the voice of Abraham and the voice of Moses will gather together. And the brighter the lamp that comes with the fiery furnace, Christ is going to divide the sacrifice accordingly. The fiery furnace sent by God will divide the sacrifice. You don't have to do it. You just have to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is exactly the instructions of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to know all the legal aspects of it, although we write about that too. We tell people how that works. For the most part, you'll have to read all the footnotes in order to get it, because I don't leave loaded guns laying around where children can pick them up, because they'll misuse them. They'll make a mistake. They don't know what they're doing. And so it's very important that they learn to follow the Holy Spirit, because, and not follow me, not be a respecter of me as a person either. So anyway, these statues represented those offices. A diverse system of members would have a statue to show their membership and who their patron or benefactors were. And they would get a sense of identity from this. Oh, we're with this guy. And Paul warns about this, you know. We're with Apollos. We were baptized by this. We were baptized by that. No. You're neither Jew nor Greek. Nor I always hear lately that you hear about so-and-so is an American citizen and they sent him back to El Salvador. That's because all the citizens of El Salvador are American citizens. They're Central American citizens in the country of El Salvador. But the leader of El Salvador has an image. He has an office. And that's a system. And he is in charge of that system. And over here in the United States, they have a different leader. And he's in charge of that system. But if you want to be in a free system that does not force the contributions of the people, you have to repent, think differently, that's what repentance is, and seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Which means that you may have to fast, at least fast a little bit, from the unrighteous mammon, from the free bread of the unrighteous mammon, and start. You're still going to need to gather together. You know, these sheep out here are going to need to gather together. They're going out on the desert probably tomorrow. I mean, the high desert, out there where mountain lions and wolves, I just saw a picture yesterday. I think it's 9 wolves, timber wolves from Canada, brought in by the United States federal government and the state of Oregon up in Diamond Lake, which is not very far away as the crow flies, killed a bear. They killed a bear. The wolves killed a bear. 9 of them in a pack in the snow killed a bear and are eating them. Probably today. But nine of them, it won't take them long, and they'll finish them off. But they could be down here next. Sheep don't do well with wolves. We had one wolf come in and rip an entire leg off a full-grown sheep. By the time I got to the sheep, the leg was gone. Shoulder, everything was gone. Just ripped off the side. I could still see the heart beating in the sheep. And to me, that was like a vision, except it was real. I've got photographs. I didn't do a video of the heart beating, but the sheep was still alive, but it didn't recover. But we're facing hard times when the fiery furnace comes and separates the righteous mammon from the unrighteous mammon. But most of the people who think they're Christians don't know what that really means. They think they're following the Holy Spirit. If you cannot hear this message, I'm questioning if that's the Holy Spirit, and I would like you to question the same thing and start seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that means you have to gather together, not forsake the gathering together. And the reason you gather together is to practice pure religion. It's the only time they talk about religion in the Bible, the word religion in a good sense, is when they talk about pure religion. And that's where you provide a social welfare, because that's what religion is. It's how you take care of the needy. A social welfare unspotted by the world. What world? That constitutional order or system of government that exercises authority one over the other and forces the contributions of the people. They do. I'm not going to pick on FDR. They did it in Canada. They did it in Australia. They did it in Sweden. They did it in Germany. They did it in El Salvador. They've done it in all these countries to one degree or another. But we have to turn around and go the other way. Now, the legend of Abraham is that he went into his father's shop, except it wasn't a shop. It wasn't just selling statues. He was high up person in the government of Nimrod. He was respected by Nimrod and respected by others. And he was encouraging people to enter into these systems of social welfare through men who hold an office. And Abraham had a different idea. And we'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. You can read a lot of this and a lot of the links to this at preparingyou.com and just look up the word Terra. I've actually added to the page several times during the show. So this legend of Abraham, it actually is, like I said, it comes from a lot of Jewish writings, the Bereshit, Rabbah, which means the great beginning or the great Genesis. And it's about Genesis. It tells about Genesis and Abraham and Terah's time in Ur of Chaldea. And there's a lot of writings, because it's a variety of writings. It's a compilation of all kinds of writings. But it's been filtered through Jewish writers, same kind of writers who wrote the Talmud and everything. So they use the Hebrew language to explain this. So like I said, they're talking about worshiper of idols. Almost nobody understands what that is. Although, like we've seen, you know, Paul made it clear. Covetousness is idolatry. So if you're engaged in any type of covetous practice, where you go to men who exercise authority one over the other, government men who exercise authority one over the other, Jesus said you're not to be that way, then you're an idolater. If you're doing it to get benefits at the expense of your neighbor, you're not loving your neighbor. You're coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority. It's very simple. But a lot of people are going to just absolutely balk and have a hard time accepting that. And it will depress some. It will confuse others. Others will just like, oh, I'm of the devil. That's what they'll say, that guy's of the devil. We don't have anything to do with him, you know, because he's saying something contrary to what we already believe to be true. But it's not true. Just because you believe it, don't make it so. So anyway, this legend of Abraham, taken from, and I have footnotes, you can go look at where I took it from. I think chapter 38, and I can't even remember. But Abraham was supposedly in charge of his dad's shop. But it wasn't a shop. It was part of the government. And Abraham supposedly took an axe and went around smashing the figurines. Now, the patrons themselves, they would have a statue, and it would sometimes be made of silver, sometimes of gold, and it was, you know, like a badge of their office. And they would be in charge of receiving the donations of people, except they were compelled donations. Now, he could forgive it and say, okay, well, yeah, you owe that much, but you don't have to pay that much. Because I see you've been sick and you don't, so I can be forgiving of that. And the IRS will do that today sometimes. They're not as forgiving as they could be. But and Christ has a parable about this. You know, the steward. They're the stewards for the king. But the king in the kingdom of God is God himself. Because the people who work for the kingdom of God don't exercise authority one over the other. Christ made that clear. Moses made that clear. All the offerings had to be free will offerings. Abraham did that. The people willingly brought their offerings to these living altars, which were men, a gathering of friends, same word. And they were looked out amongst themselves, found men they trust, men of charity, and they gave them their offerings. And they saw to it that they were redistributed to the needy of society. And this created the social bonds of society. And, you know, of course you could help people directly anytime you wanted. And that helping, you know, like if you were a storekeeper and somebody was having a hard time, you know, and you knew they had a family and they were working hard, you could extend them credit. So, well, you can pay me later when your crops come in. And this is a personal thing. And, you know, I've told the story about my grandfather, wheat farmer in North Dakota, lived in Granora, North Dakota, and still got lots of relatives back there and in Williston. The storekeeper's son told me that my grandfather was, and I actually know other people actually lived near me for years here. know them quite well, and they were from the same town. But the storekeeper told me that my grandfather was the only one who came back and paid all the money that he owed. And the storekeeper extended the debt and just forgave the debts of a lot of the people. But the bonds that he had with my family still held. He never knew me, but that's the way he was. And same thing in Dolan, South Dakota, which is where my dad's family came from. Everybody was looking at us suspiciously, my brother and I. Long hair, California plates. Back in 1967, maybe. And, it would have been probably 67. And they were suspicious of us, to say the least, until they found out that our grandfather was the doctor in that town for many years. and half the people in town were delivered by my grandfather. Suddenly, we were invited to every house in town. These are the bonds of the kingdom. That honor begets honor. But the bonds of the world, I hold an office. You have to respect me. If you don't respect me, respect the office. Have you heard that? But we're not to be respecters of persons. So Abraham didn't think this system was good. It wasn't about statues. It was about this system. And there is something spiritual and even superstitious, but then you can go read our article on superstitious and find out, because there's two words that can mean superstitious. But that's getting too deep for today's show. So, anyway, he destroyed these statues, and then he took the axe, and he put it in the hands of the biggest statue, the most powerful one, which happened to be the statue of Nimrod. Nimrod's that represented Nimrod. And so the idea was is that Nimrod destroyed all the other statues. And of course, figuratively speaking, that's what Nimrod was up to. He was up to seizing power over all the other small patrons, so that they would be subject to him. All those little patrons, those were oligarchies. And he wanted all the oligarchies under him. The same thing took place in Egypt before the famine, before the original famine that brought Joseph's people to Egypt. There were princes all over Egypt. The Pharaoh that we know as Pharaoh was not the Pharaoh of all of Egypt, but he was the one that was given the vision that allowed him to rise to power so that all of Egypt had to come to him for grain and help and assistance. And similar is going on right now, is being rearranged as the government becomes more efficient. Now, the people who are trying to make the government more efficient, many of them may have very sincere intents to make the government more efficient. But it's still the government of Babylon. It's still a government based on men who exercise authority. It's still a government based on respecters of persons, the office. It's not the kingdom of God. It's not the way of God. It's the way of the beast. And maybe it's a benevolent beast today, and pardoning these people and finding corruption and fixing this and fixing that. And that's okay. That's the way Egypt works. That's the way the city of Cain works. That's the way the city of Nimrod works. But when the pendulum swings the other way, where are you going to be? Well, I'm hoping that you'll repent, think differently, and realize that, okay, I'm in the unrighteous mammon, got to pay my tally of bricks, but I'm going to start seeking the kingdom of God. I'm going to start gathering with the people that are following the shepherd of Christ and the way of Christ. I should say shepherds of Christ. Because we're not just in this because we're hirelings, which is another word that's going to come up. We're probably not going to get to it today. But eventually Terah let Nimrod know what Abraham was doing. Now, there are numerous different stories in different parts of the aspect of Abraham's life. There were prophets that saw that Abraham was coming, like there were prophets that saw that Christ was coming. And Nimrod had heard these prophecies and worried about Abraham taking over what he was trying to do, where all the oligarchs would be under him, which is kind of what fascism is. We don't want to abuse the word, and it's been so abused, if I even use it here, it'll probably confuse most people who don't know what it really means. But it's where all the oligarchs, all the corporations are under a single corporation, which is the government that they reside in. and all the power is centralized in this government. And this is going to draw the demons of the world, because they're drawn by power. They're not drawn by obedience to the Father. I actually just put a quote on just before the show on the page of Tara, and see if you can recognize who said this. Offer me money. Power too. Promise me that. Offer me anything I ask for. But then he ends it with, I want my Father back. And then I just put dot, 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 because there's some expletives in there. But that's Inigo Montoya from Princess Bride. But that's Abraham. You know, that he had to leave his father on earth to find his father in heaven. The father of us all. The gods that are the God of creation. And that's what we, if we want that light, that lamp that comes with the furnace that is going to separate the sacrifices that are represented by the heifer, by the goat, and by the ram, which are all symbolic, and I'm not going to get into that deeply. We just don't have the time. But that separation is going to take place kind of according to what we see in Revelation. Now, Revelation, that's another... We have an article up at preparingyou.com on Revelation. And we go through that, and I could expound on that and expound on that, because it goes deeper and deeper. It wasn't written simply by one guy, but is written by more than one guy, but consolidated under one guy, because it has a previous history. But so I'm the ultimately, I believe it is an inspired writing, and it has lots of symbols in it. And it changes pace several times in it, because it's talking about at the time of Rome and Jesus Christ. It's talking about before that, and it's talking about now. And so there's this repetition, because if you want to know the future, study the past. And so we're repeating the same situations over and over again. And the solution is remaining the same. We just have to identify it. And often identifying the solution means that we have to recognize the fact that what we believed was true before just ain't so. And that, you know, this legend of Abraham. See, one of the things in this legend of Abraham is that, you know, where I read it last time, taking it from, I wonder if that's, well, it's the Legend of the Jews, is the, and it's a chapter, or volume one, which is from creation to Jacob. And it's covering, you know, of course, Genesis. But in it, it says, our king and our God. And of course, now, what is a God? God is a ruling judge. So if your king has the power to appoint the ruling judges, all those other little statues you see, the ruling judges throughout your government, then he has the office of what the Romans called apotheos. He is the apotheosis of your government. Because he can appoint the judges that decide kingdom matters, or basileus matters, government matters. You know, federal matters, we'd say today in the United States. So if your king, president, prime minister has the power to appoint the ruling judges of your government, he's the son of God. That's Augustus Caesar had that power. Julius Caesar had that power. He was vying for that power. He was certainly called the Son of God, but he was dealing mostly with the offices in religion, because they had not yet consolidated the empire into what it became under Augustus. But Tiberius was called the Son of God. And when Pilate heard that Jesus was called the Son of God, he realized, I'm dealing with a completely different kind of government. Because we know how Caesar brought his Pax Romana, his Roman peace, was through force. How did Jesus bring his Christ Pax, his Christ peace? He's called the Prince of Peace. How did he bring his peace? He set the captive free. And until Doge and the United States government and the Canadian government and the El Salvadorian government and the Australian government starts to see they need to set the captive free and bring liberty and freedom back to the people in a real way, not a token way, in a real way, they're going to be on the wrong side of the fiery furnace. But the wonderful thing is that you can start, because of religious freedom, you can start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what's it going to do? It's going to teach you how to take care of one another. It's going to create a network where you learn who you can trust and who you can't trust. How is that a bad thing? But anyway, it says, our King and our God, wherefore art thou fear by reason of a little child? There are a myriad upon myriad of princes, those are persons, offices, in thy realm, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and overseers without number. Let the pettiest of the princes go and fetch the boy and put him in prison. And that was part of the deal. They wanted to catch the boy, but they had to find him. Wasn't that easy? And the same with Christ. These things repeat themselves over and over again. So, is that an authentic book? Well, it's an authentic story. And you can make of it what you will. Ultimately, you're not going to know what is true by the tree of knowledge. You're going to only know what is true by the tree of life. And you find the tree of life by burning your candle. You don't light a candle in a church for this or that. You light your candle. And you burn your candle. You use your life to bring light to the world so that everybody who are willing to understand will see the flock of Christ and gather with the flock of Christ. Abraham left Ur. And he also left the city of Haran. He left his father's house, Terah. Terah was supposed to go with him, but Terah stayed behind. Because he's old, not picking on him. Maybe he was getting a little senile, you know, like Biden. So we don't want to pick on him. But we now know a little bit about where Abraham was coming from. He was trying to figure out the system of God. And he couldn't figure it out intellectually. He had to be guided by a spirit. He also avoided all the city-states, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Those city, and we have an article on city-states, so you understand what the difference between a city-state, the cauldron, the civil cauldrons of the people where they all have one purse, some sort of social democracy or maybe not a democracy, but some, you know, maybe a communist-type government. And divided himself and his altars from the turtle dove and its goddesses of the welfare state. He wasn't going that way. Jacob didn't want to go that way. So that's why Jacob had to go to Beersheba to pray, because he was being invited to what he knew was a social welfare state. Because they had all these oligarchs who were ruling all these different social welfare states in Egypt, which would soon be consolidated under Pharaoh because of the very famine that was bringing Jacob there. But Jacob came with lots of people that had lots of skills and knowledge, but they did come into bondage, predicted in this vision of Abraham, who was Abram at the time. So, he had a different kind of polis. that was bound by social bonds of free will sacrifices, not the bands of consent and contracts and covenants with men who exercise authority. He was practicing pure religion, unspotted by their world. And Terah, who had gone the way of Nimrod, didn't follow him. He had to get out of that. Now, people can consent to all have one purse, but it runs towards death. And we have lots of links that will show you that that is the case. I won't have time to go to all of them. So anyway, so we know he was this adulterer. Not adulterer in a way, because he had a relationship with Nimrod, who was creating this new world order where the people would own nothing and they would all be idolaters under the authority of Nimrod, who would exercise authority over all. And so this in Joshua 24, it says, Joshua said unto the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwell on the other side of the flood in old times, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Well, now you know what the other gods are. They're the ruling judges of these benefactors who exercise authority that bring you into bondage, make your children a surety for debt. And if you want to change that, you can't just wave a magic wand. You have to repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The idol or idolatry is from the Greek word idiolatria. It is from two words. The first from a word that means image, shape, simile. That's one of the ashak word that I was talking about, oppression, and associated with the word ashan, which is this smoke of the furnace, has to do with a simile, similar, a representation of. But it says, and the second part of this word means service rendered for hire. And that's what everybody, they've gone back into the bondage of Egypt. They've all become human resources. And the only solution is the solution of Christ, but it has to be the real solution of Christ and not the solution that is often offered by the modern church. But until then, peace on your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.